Twice since we began our study of Revelation, John has had visions of the very end. The end. The exclamation point. The first came in Revelation chapter 6 in the sixth seal, and that's up on the left. And so there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs dropped from fig trees when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. You're familiar with that. We went over that. You know what's going to happen in the end. And what it says going beyond that in Revelation chapter 6, from the greatest to the most humble of people, that they all fled. It said they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains because they in rightful dread knew what was coming, what was the next happening. They hid from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're getting repeats. We're getting emphasis here. And any time that Scripture repeats something, it means this is important. They had a clear understanding of where they were, where they stood, where their rejection had brought them. Their culpability, their responsibility, their guilt before a holy and just God. And they were going to be held to account for their deeds. When we get to Revelation 20, we'll see what that looks like. Now, we saw a second preview just last week in Revelation chapter 16. Now compare. It says there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Very similar, isn't it? But it's not identical. And the question is, in some people's mind, is this describing the same thing? Because there are people who believe that the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets are all describing the same events. It's called recapitulation. It's just over and over and over. And I suggested to you, it telescopes, that we get seal 6, the seventh seal telescopes out to the trumpets. We get to the seventh trumpet, that telescopes out to the seven vials or bowls. But you can see right here, that is the end. It's not going to get any worse than that. I explained last week, the Battle of Armageddon. And when it gets to this point right here, there is very little standing. That picture of the earthquake that was in Turkey, a year and a half ago, is small in comparison to the final end right there. One of the details that's exclusive to Revelation 16 that's not been shared before was the results of this massive earthquake, besides the islands, besides the mountains, besides people hiding. It says the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. You can see it here. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. As we are about to discover, this is not just a random fact, but this is key here to God's punishment. Babylon, mentioned many times in Scripture, it's going to be mentioned many times today, is doomed. Babylon is going to be crushed as a world system. against the reign of God. In the next two chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, we are going to see it as a sidebar. It is not consecutive. It's not we get to the end and then all of a sudden there's Babylon. This is happening in the process right here. And I think that's what's confused a lot of people in reading Revelation, is because when you read a book and you have chapter 15 comes before 16, becomes before 17, and some of it is parallel. Some of it is going on. It's like if you watch a good movie and you're right at a point where you've got a couple characters over there and they're doing something and all of a sudden it switches and over here a couple people are. It doesn't mean that it happens afterwards. It means it happens concurrent, and that's exactly the way it is here. This is ongoing action right here, what we're seeing. And it's going to take the reader from Revelation back to the very beginning, back to Genesis. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 6. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters, with whom her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a gold cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." Before we dig in, I want to connect this to a responsive reading back in Genesis chapter 11. You recognize that as the Tower of Babel. When we began our Light and Darkness series with Genesis, we've already talked about this, but not in this light right here. Human rebellion began in the garden. That's where sin started. God gave them a chance. He said, "This whole beautiful, idyllic garden is yours to tend, to live in, to prosper in. There's only one thing that you're not supposed to do." And that's what they gravitated, because inside of us, we have a rebellious seed. And so sin and rebellion flourished. And you go from Genesis chapter 3, where the fall is. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. By Genesis chapter 6, God says he regretted making the earth, of making mankind. So he contacts a man by the name of Noah. Noah and his sons and their wives get in the ship, and the problem with the ark was that there was no sin filter. They didn't have to walk through it like a metal detector at the airport and take out all their sin out of their pockets. It went along with them. So when they started repopulating the earth, sin again flourished. It became rampant just that quickly. And it led to a place called the plain of Shinar, which happens to be in southern Iran, near what today is called, it's Babylon. Where did Saddam Hussein live? The name of that town. Yeah, Baghdad. There you go. It was Baghdad. Okay, that is the area where they settled. The plain of Shinar. called Babel or Babylon. We saw that in Genesis chapter 11. Going back one chapter, we're introduced to a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush, the son of Ham. So he was third generation out of the ark. The three sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is Ham's grandson. He said Nimrod was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty hunter. He was the founder of nations, and he settled in a place called Shinar and founded the town of Babylon. That is the roots of it. And Babylon, against the ways of God, became a hotbed of sorcery and magic and divination and all of these things that God calls an abomination in Scripture. That's why in Isaiah 47, the original Babylon is going to be judged. You can see Nimrod, the tower. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. Conjure. You think of witches and warlocks and people like that. They're doing conjuring, spells. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. God is speaking here, and that's like, no, you're not going to succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, these stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Do you realize that when we do the Christmas story and we have the three magi, they were those people? That's where they came from? They were stargazers? What did they say? We were watching the stars and we saw the star of a great person. It doesn't mean that they were saved. It means that they saw something in the heavens and they knew something so was happening. So they brought gifts to this son of the gods. Not the son of God, capital S, that we know. They were this kind of people from Babylon. That's where they came from. Babylon became a system of religion, a system of economics, of oppression, and of moral corruption. In Scripture, when you see Babylon, it is synonymous with those things, of everything that's wrong with the world. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. It doesn't say which of the seven it was. It would kind of make sense in our thinking. It would be the seventh because he would have been right there. But it doesn't say as the 1 through 6 poured out their bowls that they went away. So we don't know. All we know is that one of those seven was assigned to go and contact John. About another judgment. He says, come, I will show you. That's a repeated phrase. John has shown many things. It's another set of visions. You would think this old guy, probably in his 90s, would have been tired out by then. We don't know how long the sequence of things happened. But here he goes again. It's like getting on the roller coaster again. And he is going to now be part, a witness to the punishment of the great prostitute. Does that shock you? Talking about prostitutes in church. He had no idea what the angel was saying at that moment in time. What is going on here? It says, who sits by many waters? What does that mean? We're not even going to talk about that today. Next week we are. We're going to define that. This is just the introduction. Is this a person? Is this great prostitute a person? Or is this symbolic of something else? lot of questions had to be going through his mind at that point in time. But there's a clue here that the heavenly view of this situation, this type of behavior, was negative, because the Greek word is pornos. And you could probably guess what that means from our modern word porno, pornography, filth. The great prostitute is behaving in a way that's filthy in the eyes of the Lord. It says, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. In the Old Testament, and I mentioned this before, there's frequent use of the term adultery. It means spiritual. It can be physical. It could be the breaking of marriage vows. That could be part of it. But the whole part of it is a break in the covenant relationship, a shifting over of boundaries, of crossing boundaries laid out by God's covenant. That is what spiritual adultery is. It combines both of them, both physical and spiritual adultery, immorality, idolatry. It's all part of the same package. Fornication is used frequently here, and that's illicit sexual relationships outside of the boundaries of marriage. Not only was Israel guilty of this, because that's what the prophets were talking about over and over and over. When we read the prophets, most of them are talking about Israel. You better shape up. The day is coming. And the day came around 620 when the Assyrians came and took northern Israel away, and then about 586 when the Babylonians, these Babylonians came and took Judah away as well, and Benjamin took them into captivity, and Israel was gone. God says, you've got to stop doing this. But if Israel crossed those boundaries, the Gentile nations were defined by them. It characterized who they were. It talks about the kings of the earth, the highest levels of authority, a political position, as well as the inhabitants. The rest of us were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries, her fornications. It means that the world as a whole has been under her spell, that the unsaved mind has been seduced by the system. Verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now, there's been several times that John has mentioned being taken in the spirit, which means that his consciousness, his soul, leaves his body. He's not going there bodily. He's not standing there as a witness. He is seeing this in the spiritual realm, just like Isaiah went to heaven and experienced that in the spirit. There's also a few times that wilderness has been mentioned. The second time, the first time was when the woman who was clothed with the sun and the moon, that was Israel, was being attacked by the dragon. And it says she fled into the desert where God protected her. Remember that? This time the desert, the wilderness, is used in a different frame. It says, there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and had seven heads and 10 horns. So they go out into the wilderness. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniac in the cemetery? They said, Legion, and they said, please don't cast us to a waterless place. The places of the desert wilderness areas are considered places where the haunts of the demons. And this is where John sees the woman, the great prostitute, sitting on this beast. Now, we have been introduced to this beast before. Does that sound familiar to you? In Revelation 13, it talked about this beast that came out of the sea, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on its horns. And on each head was a blasphemous name. So this is clearly the same beast, the beast from the sea, that we know as the Antichrist. This vision has this woman, the great prostitute, sitting on top of the beast, riding it, meaning that they were in conjunction with one another. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to get a donkey colt, and he said, if the owner says to you, what are you doing with my colt? He said, tell him that the master needs it. He had to ask for permission. This woman is sitting on this beast, showing the connection of the two. It says she was clothed in scarlet and purple. Scarlet red was the color of wealth and luxury. And it's also in connection with the enormous red dragon that we saw in Revelation 12, the one that was trying to kill the woman and her child. The dragon is red. The beast is red. The woman is wearing red. You can see that they are affiliated. It's like if you go to watch a football game or whatever, you can see the teams by their colors, right? And so if you're at a home game and you go to Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas, you see everybody's wearing red, and there's a few patches of the away team that are there. The color red here is a connection. They're wearing their own team colors. Just as the beast is a pawn of the dragon, so the woman, the great prostitute, is a pawn of the beast. She's riding, meaning she's going where the beast is headed. The beast is a political entity. He's a political ruler. We're going to see that in chapter 18, where the woman, the great prostitute, is a spiritual economic system that we're going to delve into more next week in chapter 17. Again, we're just laying this out. The world system. And her throne is the beast. We saw in chapter 4, John is taken in the spirit to heaven, and he sees him who sits on the throne. The one true God, Yahweh. Two different thrones. One is the proper holy throne, and one is the throne of the beast. Verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. The attire of the great prostitute here is like a streetwalker. She was there to get attention. That's what this is depicting, the way she was. Purple was the color of royalty. So she's representing leadership. She's wealth, the powerful. You know, we've got names in our country, in our system. I say Bill Gates. And you think big dollars, Microsoft, right? All that. We have people like that who fall into these categories. Connected to the beast, connected to the dragon, with precious stones and pearls and gold. Again, what a harlot would wear on a street corner to attract a customer. Likely given to her by a wealthy client who had been seduced, who had been partaking of her charms. It says she held a golden cup in her hand, filled with the abominable things and with the filth of her adulteries. There's a beverage in her cup. It's a golden cup, again, showing wealth. When you go to Daniel, and it talks about Belshazzar, the king, probably the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a booze party in the throne room. And he calls for the gold chalices and things that were used in Israel's temple. That's when the handwriting on the wall happened. Gold shows opulence. There are some religions that use such artifacts as well to look special. When we do communion, we get these little plastic cups. There's nothing fancy about it. What it is it's all about what the remembrance is. It's not about the trappings. We're not trying to wow you with our building. What we're trying to wow you with is our God. But what was the contents then of that golden chalice that she's holding? It was filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. It's something that the world had been drinking. Remember the glorified Christ in chapters 2 and 3 when he's speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And he warns in particular Pergamum and Sardis and Thyatira to cleanse themselves from the influence of the world, the Nicolaitans, from Jezebel, that harlot, that prostitute. What was he talking about? Was the church allowing prostitutes in? No, they were talking about false religion coming in. They were talking about blending true Christianity, true faith, with the ways of the culture in the world, which we see today. There are many denominations that have had splits in the last few years. As things come up, like same-sex marriages and having gay clergy and other things like that, and the conservative side says we can't do that. And the liberal side says, yes, we can. Because we have to be attractive. We have to love the world. And God calls that prostitution. He says, you don't hate the sinner, but you hate the sin, and you don't encourage the sin. That is the mixture of abomination that's in her golden cup. Things that are counter to God's word. And we can't say, well, that's all dated over here. That was written 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. That isn't true anymore. We're much smarter than that. We're much more advanced than that. We're much more sophisticated than that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We can't be like that. We're warned not to be that way. In verse 5, it says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. We've seen through Revelation that both Yahweh God and the dragon, the beast, mark their followers. We saw the 144,000 in Revelation 7 receive the seal of God on their forehead. Remember, the angel comes down. There's four angels holding back the winds, and the fifth angel comes and he says, wait a minute, before this happens, we have to seal 144,000. They had the seal of God on their forehead. And then we go forward where we see the false prophet, the beast from the earth. It says he forced, coerced, demanded all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So it seems like in the end times, everybody has a team. You're either on God's team or you're on the devil's team. And the woman comes and you can tell what team she's on by what it says on her head. The woman here, the great prostitute Babylon, is noted as the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Not only did she practice that, but she reproduced it. She brought it out in others. Paul, when he's talking about sin in Romans chapter 1, says, not only do they approve of these things, but they encourage this. The mother of prostitutes means not only does she do it, but she is spawning future generations of this. This is powerful stuff. things that are debased, detestable, and offensive, abominations. Things that are loathful and disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. When you see the word abomination, I looked it up in my Bible dictionary, and you realize there's nothing good about this. God says it's an abomination. Things are abomination is like when the Israelites took to the ways of the people in Canaan and started offering their children as sacrifices and throwing them into the fire. That is an abomination. And yet, what do? We have religions that support abortion. How's it different? Hard stuff. That's why there's judgment. In verse 6, John says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. This is the final indictment. This is the introduction to the woman, the great prostitute, Babylon. And the final indictment is persecution of killing God's people. She was drunk on the blood. You've heard of bloodlust. You've heard of somebody who in battle, they go crazy and they just kill everything in sight. That's the idea here. Drunk on the blood of God's holy people. And John also notes here, among God's holy people, that there is a qualifier. It says, that bore the testimony to Jesus. Because there would be Jews saying, hey, we follow the law. We follow God's ways. And God says, if you do not bear the name of Jesus, you are a false believer as well. We've been talking about that in my Sunday school class. Brian has been doing this whole section on Judaism. And doesn't that describe it, Brian? Exactly the way it is. You have to bear the name of Jesus. You can't just say God. Because the Muslims, Allah means God. And many people use the name God. But it is not the God that we worship. It is not the God of the Bible. They weren't killing those other people. They were killing the people who bore the name of Jesus. Notice that the wine, the blood, is similar to the appearance during communion, the Eucharist, of the beverage that we drink, the wine, the grape juice, which represents the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross. In this case, she's drinking the blood of God's saints, of God's children. Drunk on the blood of God's holy people. Bloodlust, bloodthirsty. Destroy them all. And you might say, why? Why do they have such a problem with Christians? And you know why? Because we remind them of where they're headed. They see a Christian and they go, you think you've got it all figured out. We go, we're following the Bible. But we are a reminder that the people who have rejected God through Christ are going to hell. And they don't want that reminder. So, in spite and murderous rage and their wrath, those rebellious kill God's people until there are probably at that point in time, near the end, very few left. Imagine you're John. You have no idea what the next set of visions are, and this is what you get. You wonder how he slept at night, right? I read this and study this, and I lay there sometimes at night or wake up, and I'm going, whew. John says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Of everything that he had seen, the dragon, the woman Israel, and all of these imagery that he had seen, this one right here astonished him. Greatly astonished, it says. The appearance, the association, the activities of this woman, the great prostitute, Babylon. And what this was for John really was a validation. Because John had lived during the time of the Roman Empire. And he saw exactly the same anything from them, because the baton had been passed along in Daniel's dreams from Babylon to Medo-Persia, who took over. Medo-Persia handed off to Greece, not willingly, but they were conquered. Greece then by Rome. And the spirit of Babylon was moving with each one of these nations. They had the same exact characteristics. And it has throughout the ages. My question to you is, what is it today? What is Babylon today? Is it communism? Sure bears the mark of it, doesn't it? You ask Chinese Christians. How about socialism? Distribute everything equally, they say. What about democracy? You go, well, of course not. That can't be it. Look where we are today. Would our parents have ever envisioned that our country would be in the state that it is today? Pastor Tom, you're getting pretty close to the cup there. Yeah, it's true. Who is Babylon today, or is the whole world Babylon? It's starting to look that way, isn't it, as time grows short? This has been a hard message to prepare for. As we close and reflect this morning, seeing how God views wickedness in the world, considering that way back in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, he washed it clean, temporarily clean. And yet he allowed the evil one who had been cast out of heaven to come in the form of a serpent and barter with Eve. Did God really say? Have that conversation. And it sparked that natural inclination for rebellion that we have, of autonomy. I want to be the boss of me. Because God wanted to spare them pain, suffering, and death. Because he told them, the day that you eat from it, you'll die. The Hebrew says, dying you will die. You will grow old and die. Growing old isn't fun. We start breaking down, right, Lee? And we need spare parts when spare parts can be. The world is breaking down. You know, and I have often asked myself this, if I had been in Eve's place, if you had been in Eve's place, would we have done any better? That's why I ran across this week. Eve found the serpent more trustworthy than God, not because of its credentials. She didn't say, where did you come from? But because the serpent said what Eve wanted to hear. Isn't that the truth? We fall for sin because it's what we want to hear. That's why churches grow by preaching a false gospel, because they are preaching what people want to hear. Maybe we're small because I'm preaching what God wants you to hear. And it's hard. It's hard for me sometimes. These kind of sermons are not fun to do. But they are the truth, and you have called me, you've commissioned me to do this. So here we go. We do it together. This is precisely the reason that Jesus warned and encouraged those seven churches to be victorious. Those churches are examples of churches today. And we see churches with the spirit of Jezebel in them. We see churches with the spirit of the Nicolaitans in them. And hopefully we are not, and we do not want our love to grow cold like the Ephesians. We want to keep stoking the fire and stay close to the Lord. We are to persevere, to remain firm to the end. Why? Because there is a promise of eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is that why we do this? You go, amen. That's why we do this, why we hang on. And the only way we can overcome is this. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Chuck and I had a conversation about this a few weeks ago. As I have been going through Revelation and dealing with some of the side pressures that have come from that, the attacks, I've been praying the armor of God on my life every day. God, by the helmet of salvation, protect my mind. By the breastplate of righteousness, protect my heart. With the shield of faith, protect me from the flaming darts of the evil one. The belt of truth, keep me close to your truth with the feet fitted with peace to remain peaceful in this unpeaceful world. You should too. The armor of God is there to keep you safe, to keep you close. Because the last is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can't forget that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the insights here. Lord, it's not comforting to know that the world that we live in is the great prostitute, Babylon. That spirit that started way back with Cain, carried through to Nimrod, carried through to Nebuchadnezzar, carried through to Rome. And whatever it is today, whatever system or the entire world system is a work for a one world government, for a one world currency. Lord, we are living on the cusp of it, it seems. Maybe every generation has thought that, but it sure looks like it right now when we have communications that go across the world in an instant, and all the pieces are in place. So, Lord, we leave it with you. Your will be done. And we need to be honest. We need to be truthful with the reality of your word, not to tone it down. When you call something prostitution, adultery, we need to view it the same way as well. Lord, give us empathy, but give us strength. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor of God to protect us. In your name we pray. Amen.